This morning, we continue in our series called The Living Hope of Easter. So, why are we doing this series? It's because Easter morning, and maybe the entire Easter day, is a day just filled with unbelievable joy, isn't it? We come to worship on Easter morning, and we're filled with joy. We're filled with hope. We sing songs of hope and peace. And the joy that fills our heart, Jesus is risen from the dead. And then we have Easter brunch. And then we go home and we hang out with family and maybe have more, an Easter dinner or something. It's a day filled with joy. But then you know what happens? Monday comes. And with Monday, brings the same stressors, brings the same worries, the same fears, the same insecurities, the same burdens that we normally face. And so what does it look like to not just have joy on Easter morning, the day that's changed everything for us? How do we carry that joy forward? What does that look like? Is it even possible? That's the purpose of the series. Because God, through the Apostle Peter, has given us an amazing letter called 1 Peter, that is all about joy, even in the midst of suffering. Peter originally wrote his letter in 60 AD to those Christians living in Asia Minor. I actually have a map up here for you this week. Okay, so there we go. So you can kind of see where the Middle East is. You see where the Jordan is. Underneath that red circle would be right where Jerusalem is and Israel. Turkey, modern-day Turkey, is what Asia Minor used to be. And Peter writes to the Christians living in Asia Minor in 60 AD who are experiencing hardships and suffering and difficulties. Why? Well, now it's about 25, 30 years since Jesus was on earth, and this new Christian sect is spreading. And it's a threat to the culture of the Romans. It's a threat to the Jewish culture. The Christians had weird customs and practices, and they didn't participate in the things that the Romans participated in. They believed that this guy Jesus was God. They believed that he didn't come to establish a kingdom here on earth, but rather this God died and then rose again and now has ascended up into heaven. They didn't worship any of the Roman gods. They didn't follow the Jewish practices. And so who are these people? And they're starting to threaten the Roman culture. And so the Christians started receiving persecution, suffering, hardship. It started lightly, verbally, and progressively got worse. They could have their property confiscated, and they could be put into prison and be in there until the governing authorities decided to take up their case. It could have been years that they could sit in prison simply for being Christian. And eventually in the mid-60s, that's when Christian persecution really ramped up as Nero started to kill Christians for their faith. Peter writes to these Christians, and he writes to them about how to have joy, a letter of joy, even in the midst of suffering. And that's what we're going to look at today. How joy in suffering. How does this work? And Peter says it starts all with knowing who we are and where we're going. Let's jump in. We're starting right at the beginning of the letter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Let's stop right there. Notice how Peter addresses these Christians. Three descriptive words right at the beginning. God's elect, God's exiles, and they're scattered. They're God's elect, exiles, scattered. All three of these words have Old Testament connections. If you remember the Old Testament, what are we told about the Israelites? They are God's chosen nation. Out of all the nations in the world, God elected them, chose them to bring the Savior into the world. They were God's elect. They ended up being exiles. In the mid-500s, what happened? King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon came over, destroyed Jerusalem, and he took the Jewish people, the Israelites, from Jerusalem over to Babylon, where they lived as strangers, foreigners, exiles. They weren't home in Babylon. Their home was Jerusalem, and there they lived as exiles, and the Old Testament calls them exiles. They were also scattered. The nation of Israel originally went from Jerusalem way down south up north. There was a civil war, and then the Assyrians came down and wiped out the northern kingdom and scattered the Israelites, the Jewish people, throughout the known world. And so they were scattered as well. Peter addresses the first century Christians and says, these same words describe you. You are God's elect, God's chosen. You are exiles in this world, and you're scattered throughout this world. This is who we are as well. It's your first point today. We are God's elect exiles. Before the creation of the world, God knew you, the Bible says. Before the creation of the world, God chose you to be his own, and he elected you as his. And because of that, you are exiles here. We are exiles. Christians who live in this world, even if you live in the same house, I don't know that many of us do this anymore, but even if you live in the same house your entire life, or in the same city that you lived in your entire life, you are an exile as a Christian. You are a stranger in this world. We don't belong here. We belong someplace else with the Lord. We are exiles in this world because we've been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, cleansed, Peter says. Sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. We've had our sins forgiven. We no longer belong here, we belong someplace else. That means that there are practical implications for our life, isn't there? If we are strangers, foreigners, exiles in this world, we have a different culture than the culture around us. We conduct ourselves differently than the world around us. We talk differently than the world around us because we're strangers here. We're foreigners. And what does the word stranger have in it? The word strange. And so as people look at us, what do they see? Someone strange. Weird. You don't really fit in around here. When Ann and I first got married, we moved here, and we lived next to this guy who was born and raised in Texas. And every time I saw him outside, he was wearing boots, he was wearing jeans, and he was wearing button-up shirts with pearl snaps. And one day, I remember talking to him very early on when I moved in, and it was right around October time, so Thanksgiving was coming up, Halloween, all that fun season. And naturally, for those of you who know me, it's not going to be a surprise, we got talking about food. And I said, oh man, I love pecan pie. And the conversation stopped. And he looked at me and he said, you're not from here, are you? I said, no, how'd you know? He said, it's not pecan, it's pecan. Pecan are what the northerners say. And I said, that's where I'm from. I stood out. I didn't fit in. I was strange to this man who lived next door to me. As the world looks at Christians, what do they see? Someone who doesn't fit in. Someone who's not from here. Right? We're exiles. That means that we have different priorities than the culture around us. Our priority is God. Our priority is eternal life. Our priority is to grow closer to Jesus. And so what does that mean? It means we're going to be strange when we tell the team, I'm not going to be there Sunday morning because my priority is to grow closer to Jesus, so I'm going to church. We're going to seem weird to our coworkers, when we stop work on time to get home during the week so that I can have dinner and then get to connect group, because we want to grow closer to Jesus. We're going to seem strange. We're going to seem weird when our highest priority isn't to leave a big inheritance to our kids, but instead store up eternal treasures for our kids. And so that means we're not going to be workaholics. We're going to have proper work-life balance, because we know that pouring into them and being with them and spending time with them and help them grow in Jesus is more important than making a few extra dollars. Our highest priority is to grow closer to God, not personal pleasure. We're going to seem weird to the boyfriend or the girlfriend who wants to cross that line, and we say, no, that's reserved for marriage. We're going to seem weird as we aren't an individual. We don't belong to me. My body doesn't belong to me. Jesus redeemed me. And the Bible says my body belongs to him, and therefore I listen to God on what I do with my body, not say it's mine to do what I want. That's strange. It's strange. It's weird to be part of a group and not gossip, but instead speak well of somebody. It's strange and weird when we speak well with honor and respect to the authorities and not tear down the authorities, even when they don't deserve respect and honor. It's weird. Hang on. But we give them the respect and honor because God has placed the authorities in our life. That's why. It's weird when we don't participate with that group of friends when they're doing something that isn't godly. We're weird. We're strange because we're exiles. We don't belong here. We come with a different culture. We talk differently. We look differently. We conduct ourselves differently because we're not from here. We're exiles here, just traveling through on our way to eternal life. As the world looks at you, do they see that? Do they see an exile? Would they look at you and say, you're a little weird. You're a little strange. You don't fit in here. You're not from here. Peter says to the Christians in 60 AD, you're exiles. This is who you are. And when something's strange, what does that bring about? When someone thinks something or someone is strange, it brings quizzical looks. It can even bring hardship. It can bring suffering. It can bring exclusion. And isn't that why we avoid it? Are we standing out and living as an exile, or are we compromising and fitting in with the culture around us? That's the question that we need to answer today. If we want joy in suffering, we have to realize that we don't belong here. We belong someplace else. And that also should mean that people shouldn't hear us grumbling and complaining about wanting it back how it used to be, because we don't belong here. The culture here is different. Our culture and we're from heaven. That's where we're going. Do people see us differently? God has made us an exile here. How? Through the greatest exile that this world has ever seen, Jesus Christ. Think of Jesus. Jesus, the God of this world, who lived in the comfortability of heaven, who had his home in heaven, who had every treasure that you could ever expect, and yet what did he do? He came to this earth to live as the biggest stranger this world has ever seen. God in flesh on earth. And what did he get for it? He was crucified. And yet what happened through that? It wasn't just some guy who died. It wasn't just some stranger to this world, some weird guy who died. No, God died to sprinkle you clean. God died, Jesus died, to change your address from your earthly home to your heavenly home. He changed your eternal destination from the grave to heaven. He changed your room from your house to your Father's house, where he's prepared a place for you. What did Jesus accomplish through his death? You are no longer a foreigner or stranger to heaven, but a fellow citizen, sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. When you get to heaven, God's not going to say, you're not welcome here. When you get to heaven, you can show your passport, so to speak, and it's going to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, the thumbprint of Jesus on your passport to heaven, and God's going to say, you don't need it. You're a resident. You're a citizen because you've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. You're in through Jesus Christ. This is our eternal destination. This is who we are. We are exiles here because we belong to the heavenly home that Jesus has made possible for you and for me. We aren't from here, we're from there, a fellow citizen of heaven. And that's where our joy is found. Your next point. I'm sorry. There you go. Our joy is based on our inheritance, not our circumstances. That's what Peter says in 3 and following. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I love how Peter begins his letter here in verse 3. He knows that these Christians are facing hardship. He knows that they're suffering. He knows the difficulties they are going through. And what is he? How does he not start? He doesn't say, I hear you're going through a hard time. Life is difficult as a Christian. I hear you're going through a hard time. I'm really sorry to hear that. No, look how he starts. Praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's given us a living hope through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who's risen from the dead into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This is why our joy is based on our inheritance and not our circumstances. We are exiles here. What should we expect as strangers in this world? Hardship, difficulties. It's like a stranger in a foreign land that doesn't fit in is going to have difficulties. We are too. But our joy is not based on our circumstances. It comes from the inheritance that we have coming, the eternal life that we have to look forward to because of Jesus. You want to know how you can have joy even in the midst of suffering? It's because of who you are and where you're going. That's how. And that's great. But how's that really help me now? Is it just, well, one day all this is going to end, great. But what about now? How can I have joy? Does this really help me? Three application points for you. I have two, it's point 3 and 4, but I thought of one on Friday after we printed the worship folder. So kind of insert that in above it. Look at verse 6 and 7 again. In all that you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Three applications. We are exiles here. We're strangers. We have eternal life to look forward to. It's an inheritance that's coming. Three things that means for your suffering right now. Number one, your suffering has an expiration date. Look at what Peter says. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. You have eternal life to look forward to. And what does that mean? No matter the hardship, no matter the difficulty, no matter the suffering, it has an end date. It's not forever. Even if you spent 99 years of your life suffering, that is a little while compared to eternity. Your suffering has an expiration date. It will come to an end. Your hardship, your worries, your fears, it will end one day. And it'll end in when you reach eternal life, if not before. That's joy. There's nothing more hopeless than having a suffering or something where there's no end in sight. This is just how it's always going to be? No. For the Christian, no, it's not always how it's going to be. Eternal life is coming. The inheritance we have to look forward to. Number two, the furnace of suffering will refine us. Will refine us. Peter compares it to greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. Do you know what temperature it takes to refine gold? 1,100 degrees Fahrenheit. Oh, man, is that hot. But you put that in there, and what's it do to the gold? It gets all the impurities off. It refines it so that it is genuine gold there. You can't put it in just for a few seconds, but you can't put it in too long. Otherwise, it's going to burn up. It's got to be just right. God says that he's going to refine you through the hardships and trials of this life. Satan brings them in trying to destroy us, and what does God say he's going to do with it? He says, I'm going to use it for your good. I promise, even the hardships and suffering that you have, I'm going to use it to refine you, to refine your faith, to prove the genuineness of your faith. I'm going to refine you with it. I'm not going to use it to harm you. I'm going to use it to refine you and for your good. And then finally, notice what happens. The final result may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So point number three, the furnace of suffering will not consume us. It'll end with praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. No matter the hardship, no matter the suffering that you're going through, it will not consume you. Why? Because there's only one fire that is consumable, that consumes, and it's the fire of hell. And Jesus Christ on the cross jumped into the furnace of hell for you. He was consumed by the fires of hell, and we know it because he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken into the fires of hell to be consumed by the fires of hell for my sin, for yours, for all the times we've compromised our faith, for all the grumbling and complaining, for all the times we just blend in with society around us and the culture around us. He went in so we would never experience the consuming fires of hell. Instead, you and I will be refined by it. You and I will feel the heat. You and I will feel the suffering, but we will not be consumed. We will be guarded and shielded by our God forever. Instead, what do we have? Isaiah chapter 43, an amazing promise from God. Fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. And then if you jump down to verse 3, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. We will feel it. We'll be refined. But we will not be consumed because Jesus was consumed for us. Joy in suffering. How does it happen? We're not from here. We're from heaven. We have the eternal inheritance to look forward to. And we know the great promises of God. It will not last forever. We know the great promises of God that he will never leave us through it and that he'll use it for our eternal good. And so as we close up this morning, I'm going to say a prayer that I'm going to encourage you to get up and pray every morning, to be proactive into your day instead of reactive to the circumstances around us. The proactive approach to enduring suffering and hardship in life, thanking God for who we are, thanking God for where we're going, and thanking God for the great promises in our life today. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for who you've made us to be, We are your children, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. We are cleansed from all of our sin. And we know because of Jesus, we have the hope of eternal life. And so no matter what happens today, nothing can change those two things. No amount of suffering, no amount of hardship, nothing in this world can take away who we are and where we're going because it's based on Jesus. Lord, as we go through difficult times and hardships and suffering in this world, you make amazing promises to us. You will never leave us nor forsake us, and you promise to work all things for our good. You refine us through all of it. It's because of these two promises and the hope that we have that we want to respond in ways that honor and glorify you today. And so no matter what comes, help us to live as your children, exiles here, displaying the glory or the joy that we have in our hearts because of the promises that you have made to us. Let everyone see how great our God is through us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.